Title of today's sermon is Faithful Followers of Christ. You know, I was going to speak more, you know, about the Passover and the days of unleavened bread, but I thought, well, that's going to be done. That's going to be covered by the speakers on those days. So I'll change it up a little bit here. But Faithful Followers of Christ is the title for today. To be a Christian, a believer, and a follower of Christ, it is a must that we have unwavering faith. And what is that? That is to have full trust that God will do exactly what he says he will do. He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, and we can depend on that. But we have to convince ourselves that, yes, he is our Father. He created us, and he doesn't change. He will do exactly what he says that he will do. And no matter what happens to us, no matter how hard it may be, we must put ourselves completely in the hands and the will of God. We have to give up on ourselves. We have to give up on trying to be savvy, on making different decisions in our life as we go through our daily lives. And that is a good practice that we need to do constantly. Put ourselves in the hands of God and the will of God. He has it all worked out. And a lot of times we can't understand it. We say, well, why are things going this way? Why am I having these troubles? Like Andy Luck, he got a thorn in the hand. I'm glad he didn't get it in the side. So we would have seen maybe a different side of Andy. But God is in charge no matter what happens to us. And he is guiding and directing each one of us. God will see us through anything in this temporary life of learning how to live and to grow in his character. That's what we are in this temporary life here doing right now. We are learning to grow in the character of God. And proving it, how do we prove this? God is taking a look at the decisions that we make daily. You know, you think, well, you know, I can change my mind if I want to. And you'll argue with yourself on making decisions. Well, God wants to see how we're doing constantly. Now, we know, of course, you know, like when you read in the book of Job, we know that Satan is going to and fro. He wants to accuse the brethren of whatever he can. And so, you know, it was done with Job, where Satan goes up to God and says, you know, you bless him with all these wonderful blessings. No wonder he is, you know, is pleasing to you. If you take away these blessings, he will spit in your face. Well, don't think that you're immune to that. Because the decisions that you make, God is looking at it. One, he wants you to think as he does and to make your decisions as he would. Those are habits that we need to do, things that we need to overcome in our own personal life. All the bad habits that we have grown up with, they're hard to break sometimes. And we know that at baptism, we went down in the water, and the old man in us or old woman in us died there. All of our past sins were forgiven, and we are to live as a new person as we come out of that water. And so God is wanting to see how we are doing as we make our daily decisions, and he wants us to think as he does. And always be ready to serve. Glad to hear about the organization there of delivering meals to those who have just had an operation, a new baby, or whatever the case may be. We are to serve and love each other. And that's one of the things that God is looking at as well, too. Are you thinking only of yourself? Is it me first? Or God will take a look and say, well, you know, here's somebody over here that needs some help. Are they going to actually help? Or are they just going to, I'll let this one blow by. God wants us to be ready to serve and love others, knowing that he will see us through to eternal life and in his kingdom if we learn and grow in his character. That's the choices, the daily choices that we have to make. Now, of course, God called us. We didn't choose God in the beginning. God chose us and called us to know the keys to the kingdom. And so he expects us, more of us, to be learning to live the way that he wants us to live as and think the way he thinks. Well, for some of the lessons for us to learn today about faith, that's what this main subject, the SPS of this sermon is it's about faith. And I will be using some examples from the Apostle Paul, probably one of the most popular personages that was recorded there in the New Testament. Why are we using these examples? Well, it's because everyone who decides to follow Christ and wants to be in his kingdom and have eternal life will, not maybe, but will face many tests and trials. This ties right in with the sermonette that Andy Luck was talking about there. We will be tested. As we learn and as we grow, there are different tests and trials that we will go through because God has to know how much faith and trust is in our hearts. He takes a look at our hearts and he reads those. You know, our mouth and our tongue can spit out a whole lot of wrong things that are misleading, borderline lies or lies themselves. So God reads our hearts. He knows exactly what we think and how we would carry ourselves. Well, let's start with a little review of the Apostle Paul. When he was known by his Hebrew name, he was known as Saul. And then we will talk about the lessons that he learned about faith. Paul has been dead a long, long, long time. But he is still teaching us today from the letters, the epistles that he has written that were recorded in the Word of God in his Bible. So he is still teaching today. Now, some of the hard things that Saul went through, you know, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was hated, he was beat up. All these sort of things happened. But before all of that happened, he was the guy doing the beating up. Saul was born as a Jew in Tarsus, which is in the southeastern part of modern-day Turkey today. That little town was about 12 miles inland from the Mediterranean Sea. He was a Roman citizen, a tent maker by trade, and probably one of his side things here that people didn't like, he was also a Pharisee. He was well educated in the Jewish law. He was taught by Gamaliel. You've heard me mention this even before, Saul wanted to be the sheriff. He wanted to be the sheriff, and he was going to be the guy that was going to go out and have the warrants to go and bring in these so-called Christians, because he thought it was blasphemy for anybody to follow any human that claimed to be the Son of God. He wanted to be the sheriff. Now, as I have read in several of the commentaries, where they describe what Paul looked like. Some of them were kind of plain. They said that Paul was a little hook-nosed Jew, a little bitty guy, but he was very wiry. You know, he would fight a buzzsaw if need be. That was the kind of attitude that he had. This was, as we go along here, you'll see that is what Christ was looking at. You know, this guy is doing things all wrong, and I'm gonna make him turn. You know, a 180 here. This guy is going to turn around, and he's going to use all that power and force that he has to serve me. But while on the road to Damascus, and he had all these arrest papers under his arm, going to Damascus, and you know, he called on the leaders there in Damascus to help him serve these warrants. And what he wanted to do was bring back these so-called Christians in chains back to Jerusalem, throw them into prison because they were blaspheming God the Father by saying that uh, this so-called person that was called the Way, Jesus Christ, was claiming to be the Son of God. And that really got under him. Well, I'm going to read in chapter 9 here of Acts. And I'm going to read this from the New Living Translation because it's got the verbiage that really brings it out. It says, "Meanwhile, Saul, while uttering threats with every breath," I mean, he was like a hound dog that was really on the move here. "He was eager to destroy the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest and he requested letters asking, addressed to the synagogues in Damascus asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any of the followers of the Way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. As he was nearing Damascus on this mission, a bright light," I understand it was around noonday, probably was noonday, "a bright light from heaven suddenly beamed down upon him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' Saul looks up," or he raised his head up, I imagine, and said, "Who are you, sir?" Saul asked. "And the voice replied, 'I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you are to do.'" There was no mincing of words in that communication that Jesus gave to Saul there. I'm sure the little tough guy was felt the humbleness come over him. Verse 7. The men with Saul were speechless with surprise, for they heard the sound of someone's voice, but they saw no one. As Saul picked up himself off of the ground, he found that he was blind. So his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. He remained there blind for 3 days, and all that time he went without food and water. Paul was in shock, in awe, like, this is a powerful force talking to me here, this so-called Son of God that he was thinking of before. And even the men that were with Saul at that time, I'm sure that they were stunned by just hearing the words. Verse 10. "Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to Ananias in a vision." "Yes, Lord," Ananias replied. "The Lord said, 'Go over to Straight Street, to the house of Judas. When you arrive, ask for Saul of Tarsus. He is praying to me right now.'" So Jesus was speaking to Ananias. He says, "Hey, you know, in my ear here, I can hear Saul praying to me right now. I know he's there. He is praying to me now. I have shown him in a vision of a man named Ananias." That's what Jesus was saying, that he showed Saul in a vision that there's a man named Ananias coming to lay hands on him so that he can see again. But Lord exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard some terrible things about this man, that what he has done to believers in Jerusalem. And we hear that he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest every believer in Damascus." Then Jesus said to Ananias, he says, "Go and do what I say, for Saul is my chosen instrument. Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for me." So Jesus saw what he could use in this man here. And a great example for us today. We are being taught today from this exposure that Saul had with Jesus Christ in this encounter, where Jesus saw what all the wrong things that Saul was doing, and he was going to make him turn a 180, and he is going to show him how much work or suffering that this power of this little man had, this audacity, he was going to turn his life completely around. Well, Saul's not by himself. Who else is he turning around? Me and you. He saw things in us. He put us into the body of Christ, which is the church here. And he is turning me and you around, changing our lives. But through this example, and Jesus was going to use him to take the message to the Gentiles and to the kings and the people of Israel. And they would be kind of shocked as well, too, when they first heard him. You know, we don't trust this guy. We know what his past was. But God put the power in him and used the power, that the attitude that Saul had, in a different way. So Ananias went and he found Saul. He laid hands on him and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road, has sent me that you may get your sight back again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Instantly, something like scales fell off of Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. Afterward, he ate some food and was strengthened. Saul stayed there with the believers a few days there. It says here a few days. And immediately is what he did. He began preaching about Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is indeed the Son of God." So we can see the power that God the Father and Jesus Christ has. And what a wonderful blessing for you and I, out of the billions of people that have been called since Adam and Eve, for God to say, "I see something in this person that I want to use." Now, we know that the Bible says, not many wise men now are called, not many noble brethren. But is what God is doing in these miracles, he is showing the world that he can take us. And he can take us of little a stature or intelligence, and he can turn us into something that would be powerful, that he will use to help other people. So we want to realize our calling and what God has done for us. You know, some of the different traits and things that we read in the epistles about some of the major things that Paul taught. His name, by the way, then was changed to his Greek version of his name, which would be Paul. And but some of the major things, I'll just touch on a few of them here. Won't be a real long sermon, but just want to touch on a few things with the major things that Paul was teaching. He taught justification by faith. We can be justified and reconciled to God the Father through faith. Paul explains that God ushered in a new era through the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus the Christ. Under the old covenant, people such as Abraham were justified by just believing. By believing, they were justified. Looking forward to the promise of the coming Messiah was what they had in the Old Testament there. Let's do this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. I'll be in the New King James now. Let's turn to Romans chapter 5. Let's start off reading verses 1 through 6. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into the grace, unmerited pardon that is, in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that Tribulation produces perseverance, makes us stronger, that we can depend on God more. We will, just like Paul did, like Saul did, and then many more when he was Paul, of course, to show the examples of faith that he had from our Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father. But through these tribulations that you and I go through, you know, if we knew in advance what kind of tribulations that we would go through as human beings, we would probably give up. Say, I can't face that. I can't do that. I can't do that at all. But God says that he will give us the faith in him to see us through. You know, one of the things that's like that we can think about is that that Jesus is strengthening us through the different trials that we go through, and we can see that if we put our trust in him, that he is going to see us through different trials that we thought we could never do on our own. I think each of us probably in our lifetime can name off several that's happened with you or your family, either one. But tribulations we will have. We will have trials. We will be tested. And we must keep our eyes focused on the kingdom of what God wants us to do. And as we learn to persevere more, we grow in character and hope. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit that was given to us. It's a gift. God's faith, that he gives us the gift of faith, and his Holy Spirit is a gift. All good blessings come from God. Verse 6, for when we were still without strength, we had no strength, we had no hope. When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Let's drop down to verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, and we are going to be recognizing that, of course, this Thursday night at Passover, when we take the bread and the wine, his body and his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. Yeah, there's going to be wrath coming. Sins have to be paid for, and if we don't trust that the blood of Jesus Christ covered our sins, the wrath is going to be on us. But he took our place. He took our place in the death penalty for our sins. We have so many people around the world and across this country that are in God's church that they say, well, you know, I still bring up the old sins that I did in my youth, and I wonder, am I okay? Yes, you are. If you still have the faith that you need to attend Sabbath services, that you need to obey God, that you are studying his word, then you are drawn here by the Holy Spirit, and you have God's Holy Spirit. Because if you would just reject it, then he would turn you over to a reprobate mind, and you would only be thinking on human flesh terms, like most of the world is in right now. But if you still have the desire to want to keep the Sabbath and keep God's holy days, keep his laws, and to learn to love others as God does for us, you're okay. You have accepted the blood of Jesus Christ that paid the price for your sins. And our sins are forgiven as far as east is from west. Don't be drudging them up. Don't be thinking, well, you know, was that too bad? Jesus Christ died for Hitler. He died for mass murderers. He died from these crazies that like to go to U-Haul and rent a truck and drive through places where there are babies. Jesus Christ died for all of them as well, too. We must keep remembering that we don't want to tarnish the sacrifice and the blood of Jesus Christ by thinking, well, he can't forgive me of that. Don't sell him short. Much more than having them been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. He is our protection. He is our hope. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive the reconciliation. The bill was paid. All of the sins that we have committed, and we still commit sins now even after being baptized. We all sin every day. But with God's Holy Spirit in us, we can call on God and ask him to help us to repent of those sins and to change. And we'll say, well, you know, I keep committing this same sin over and over again. Keep praying to God and asking him to cover you with the blood of Jesus Christ and to help you to change, to turn from those sins. You know, every year at Passover, God wants to take a look and see how we have done over the past year. He wants to see how we're doing. We don't want to be disappointing to him at all, or our family, or ourselves. We need to stay focused on doing God's will, getting rid of the old man, the old person inside you, breaking those habits, no matter what it's going to cost you to do it. Again, the bill was paid. Jesus Christ paid it with his own body and blood. Now, we are justified or declared righteous before God by what? Through faith. Faith in the Messiah, our Savior, our Lord, our Jesus Christ, our eldest brother. And we're going to share in his glory if we stay faithful. We're going to share in his glory. He tells us that. This was accomplished through the shedding of his blood and brought to his people through his resurrection. He's going to bring us through anything that there is, no matter what happens to us in this life. And we think, well, you know, was I abandoned? Did I do something wrong? This trial that I'm going through, it is too much. Was I abandoned? No. We are to rejoice in our trials, and the quicker that we can give up on ourselves, thinking and pitying ourselves, we can praise God and say, thank you, God, because I know that I belong to you, and he will see you through. One of the other things that Paul taught, Paul declared that Jesus is risen, and he is the living Son of God, and he is the center of the gospel. The good news of God's coming kingdom. Let's turn ahead a few pages here to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You will hear a lot about these scriptures in the next few days here as well. Let's read verses 1 through 5 in chapter 15 there. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, that we depend on. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. You know, we don't want to fool ourselves and say, well, you know, I'm just here putting on a show. I'm warming the seat. I want to please my spouse. I want to please my wife by showing her I'm showing up here with her. That is worshiping in vain. It's only between yourself and God in Jesus Christ. We need to think on that, you know, we can't be fake in our beliefs here or being a part of this body, of this church. Verse 3, for I delivered you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, and that he is buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Verse 5, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. You know, so that had to be recorded in God's word that we can believe, of course, that there were others that after he rose out of the tomb there, after 3 days and three nights, that he appeared to them on purpose so that they could see. Let's also drop down to verse 20, read through 26. But now Christ is risen from the dead, and he became the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For since by man come death, by man also comes the resurrection of the dead. Well, you know, sin came by man, came from Adam, the very first man. And then Jesus Christ had to appear in the flesh, live in the flesh. And so since by man came death, then by man, which is Jesus Christ, came the resurrection of the dead. Verse 22, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive, but each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power on earth. That's all the governments that are around the world that are in competition with each other to rule over each other and to fight each other. All of these will be put down. All these authorities and powers will be put down because God's government will be ushered in. Verse 25, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. And the last enemy that will be destroyed will be death. All of us have attended funerals, and it's a sad time, it's a hurting time for those who are left behind because we love our loved ones and we miss them. But Jesus Christ is going to put an end to death. He's going to destroy death. And one thing that we can always look forward to and always keep in mind is that God promised us. He said, I will wipe away every tear from your eyes. And you'll think, well, let's pray that it's soon because I sure miss my loved ones. He's going to wipe away every tear. There's going to be a resurrection. That is for sure. And then another thing that Paul taught as well was the church is the body of Christ. Let's turn back to Romans again, Romans 12. Back a few pages. Romans 12, and let's start reading in verse 1 there. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. That falls in line with us learning the character of God, which is love, and the love that he has for us to become his, we are his children, and he wants us to go through this life learning to be like him so we can be changed and live in his family forever. I mean, what a payoff that is to have eternal life that he is offering us to be in his family. That is God's purpose for us, is that he is expanding his family. But we are to be a living sacrifice, ready to serve others and have that attitude of serving others with love that God has. That's what he is saying here. Then verse 2, and do not be conformed to the world. You know, let the world blow by. Again, it's just between you and God and Jesus Christ. And it is not with the world. You don't have to impress the world. You don't have to say, well, you know, I gotta wear the right fashions. I gotta do this. I gotta talk like them. I gotta sin like them. You don't want to do that. Do not conform to the world. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's that 180 turn that Saul had to do. And God wanted to use that little man for his purpose. He's doing the same thing with me and you. He is turning us that 180 degrees to get rid of the human nature that we have, that we're all born with, so that we can be like him and to be readied to be in his coming kingdom. Verse 3 there. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly. Seriously. Think seriously, as God has dealt to each one of you a measure of faith. That gift of faith will depend on how open our hearts and minds are. Do we have a willing heart to accept that faith, that trust that God is giving us as he is teaching us through his word? He gives us a measure of faith, of trust. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. No, we are placed in the body to do different things that God has planned for us. There's a certain direction he wants each of us to go. Some may say, well, you know, I don't see any direction in me. I just attend services here. You do pray, right? There are people that know how to pray. I call on Lois Thompson occasionally for some dire needs for fervent prayers for people. Lois Thompson can pray fervently. I can tell that in the conversations that I have with her. Verse 5, so we being many as one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having then gifts differently according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to the faith that God has given us, that knowledge and the trust and dependability that we can have on God to see us through. And the key to doing that is to allow God to lead you. Don't try to say, well, you know, I've been taught and I know what to do. I don't have to pray about this. I can just jump in and do it. No, you're liable to crash. Let God lead you. That is the safest way to be. Paul also reminded Christians that their various gifts were to be used in building up the body of Christ. We need to be strengthening one another. Iron sharpens iron. We need to help others understand. You know, probably communication, you've probably heard me say this before as well too. Communication is one of the most important subjects that we can ever learn in this life. We are learning more about that, of course, in Spokesman Club. And as we go along and do things, all of us need help in communication. And for us to work together in the body of Christ and not have any confusion or any mistakes in our communication with others that would offend somebody, we have to learn love communication. And it's kind of hard for us to do on the fly, to be thinking, well, you know, how can I properly say this? It's not going to offend this other person, but I really can't gather the words together to make out what I want to say. That's a good time to give a real quick prayer to God to ask him to lead you in the communication with each other. We are a family here. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one rejoices, we all rejoice. And we need to keep that in mind, that it's for the common good of all Christians that we are showing that love and that service for one another, helping others along. We are not in competition here. We are not running for any office. We are here to do a job. And we need to keep that in mind as a family here. We are to help one another. Here is more how we should be in the body of Christ. Notice that we are to reflect Christ himself. And that's in Romans 12. Let's drop down to verse 9. read 9 through 21 there of how we should be. He says here, starting off, let love be without hypocrisy. You know, don't be a hypocrite. When you show love to somebody, really mean it. Don't think, well, I'm just going to do this so that I can get love back from him or her. Don't be a hypocrite. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love in honor, giving preference to the other one. Put others before yourself. I remember many, many years ago, Mr. Armstrong really put it, that was one of his focus points, was to put others ahead of yourself. And he says it's a give and take attitude. Are we going to be givers or are we going to be takers? We need to be givers of ourselves for the body of Christ right here. He put us together right here in the Sprintwood building here. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. We must let God lead us through all the tribulation things that we're in, testings that we're going through, and helping others go through theirs. Continuing steadfastly, how? In prayer. Prayer is so important that we have that vocal communication with God the Father and Jesus Christ. He is right at his right hand, Jesus is, and he is our advocate. He experienced life, human life, just as we are, but he did it without sin. And he can lead us and guide us. Verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints, just as we talked about the meal train. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. That can be a hard one sometimes. Somebody might be telling lies about you. It's always best to go to that person and with a friendly attitude and a loving attitude and say, you know, I don't know where you got your communications from, but I'm here to tell you the truth. And I'm here to say that I appreciate you. Verse 15, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. We all have hurts. We all have pains. We all have troubles. We all have problems. We all have losses in our life. But we are to be as brothers and sisters. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Those that are weak, those that need your encouragement, those that are humble before God, associate with them. Don't associate with somebody that has a lot of influence. It's not good. The only influence that we need is God the Father and Jesus Christ. That's the only influence that we need. We don't need to try to impress anybody else. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Ooh, that's a hard one there too. We all have opinions about things that go on in our life and about each other. Don't be wise in your own opinion, because we don't always communicate properly. We don't always see every angle or every side of the subject, of whatever it is. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Well, you say, well, you know, I don't like this person over here because, you know, they got a different religion. Well, you know, what is our job here in the church? We are to spread the good news of God's coming kingdom, not bluntly, not getting somebody's face because they believe a different way. Let them see your example. And when we are to be ready with an answer, because if we look like that we are happy and enjoying things, they're going to say, well, you know, something strange about this person. I'm going to quiz them. They will quiz you. And when they ask a question, we should be ready with an answer of the hope that's in us, of course. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, somebody can rob you. They can do all sorts of things that are wrong to you. Steal mail out of your mailbox. They can crack into your computer and rob you there as well too, or your credit cards. We don't have to take vengeance ourselves if we would know people that have done that to us. Because the promise that we have is that the Lord says, I will repay. And that is part of the trust, knowing that God the Father and Jesus Christ are the same yesterday, today, and forever. They do not change. And then Paul also reminded the Christians that, you know, of the various gifts that they are used in building up the body of Christ. You know, we sometimes have to be reminded about what we are doing, and are we doing enough? Or are we just slacking off after doing good one time or something? You know, doing God's will and doing good is what we need to keep in our mind in the forefront, and look for things to do. Look for ways that we can serve one another. Paul also explained the power and the influence of the Holy Spirit in a Christian's life. Paul taught that the Holy Spirit was more effective power for holy living in our Christian life. We can't conjure this stuff up on our own self and say, well, I'm going to live a Christian life and I'm going to do it my way. No, we can't do that. We have to depend on the power of God's Holy Spirit that we received right at the time that we were baptized. Our past sins were forgiven. We come out of the water, have hands laid on us to receive that power, God's Holy Spirit, that gives us the power to be able to think clearly and to do the will of God. And that is a wonderful thing that God said. He said, I will send you a comforter, the Holy Spirit living in you, to guide you and take you and move you along in the right way that we are supposed to go. Because the law told the people what to do, but it could not provide the will or the power to do it. It takes God's Holy Spirit working and living in us. God's living Spirit in us is what gives us the power. But the power of God's Holy Spirit provides the necessary power and motivation. You know, we just don't want to sit on having that power to do good for others. But it also gives us the motivation to want to do the will of God for others, to be obedient to the will of God. Let's turn to Galatians, very, very popular or well-used scriptures here. Galatians chapter 5. Let's start reading in verse 16. I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Oh, that's kind of like an insurance policy, I believe, the way it sounds there. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We know that flesh dies. And if we walk in the Spirit, that is life. That's an insurance policy. For the flesh lust against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. There's an internal battle going on in our minds. You know, should I or shouldn't I? Should I or shouldn't I? Back and forth. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. And let's read on there in verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, we know the fruits of the Spirit. That's something we have on our refrigerator door that Pat and I walk up and we look at constantly. And at the bottom of it, it says, you know, there is no law against these. But to be led by the Spirit, and we are not under the law. We are doing things rightly. We are doing things the way that God would think. Verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident, which is adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery. A lot of sorcery going on. Have you noticed in the movies that are coming out? I noticed the Disney movies. I was watching ABC TV the other day in the morning, and they were showing these Disney movies that are coming out, and all of them have to do with demons and sorcery and that sort of thing that they're teaching the young kids. Oh, it's fun. You know, it's not going to hurt anybody. Wrong. That's the work of Satan. Sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outburst of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and heresies. You know, people like to divide others just for the fun of it sometimes. There's a lot of that goes on constantly. There's envy, there's murders, there's drunkenness, rivalries, you know, battles against each other. You know, I sometimes think back when a football game is going on or something like that, where, you know, they really get worked up and fired up over their team. And the fans especially, as they are in the stands, or you know, they wear all the get up things, and they would gladly fight each other for that other team. And for what? These are rivalries and the like, and we don't want that to be in our church. Now, it's okay to watch a football game sometime, but look at it in the right perspective. Don't be such a fan that you are tied in with one side or the other. We're all humans. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. You know, you can take a look at that list right there of different things that are there, with the rivalries and the murders and the drunkenness and all of the other sins that are there. And it's very plain. Those people who practice those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. There's that insurance policy again. Be like that, and you can be sure that you're going to be in God's coming kingdom, because there's no law against those. Verse 24, and those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Again, when we made that decision to be baptized and go down in the water, all of our past sins were forgiven. We have crucified the flesh, so we are not to fall back into the doings of the flesh or the living as we did in the flesh. We are to live with God's Holy Spirit in us. We are to live to look forward, not backward. Look forward as a new person. Just as Saul, when he was on the road to Damascus, Jesus turned him around a 180 from the old man he was to the new person that Jesus Christ used and did his will and his desires. He is working that way with me and you. He is changing us to live as that new person constantly. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit, which is living by all of God's will, his laws, His precepts, keeping his Sabbaths and his holy days. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. We are not to envy anyone or provoke anyone in anything. Again, it's between yourself and God. Keep that in mind. And we are to help one another in that process. One of the other things that Paul spoke about was the second coming of Christ. And the kingdom of God, the redeemed, are received in God's presence. Paul taught that Christ will return to earth at the end of the age. and that all Christians will share in his glory in the age to come. To share in the glory of Jesus Christ in the age to come. He's talking about when God's government is set up, his kingdom is set up, and that we will glory with him in rulership, kings and priests in the kingdom of God. We are God's children, and we are being prepared for that awesome, wonderful job. How wonderful and glorious it's going to be. And here are some scriptures that we read at funerals. That we read at funerals. Let's turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And let's read verses 13 through 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren. That means not knowing. I don't want you to be not knowing, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep that have died, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. We have the hope. We have the faith. We have the trust that we're going to see our loved ones again. They're going to be alive again. There's going to be a resurrection. And God promised he's going to wipe away every tear from our eyes. We will have no reason to have sorrow or cry again. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. Those who believed in Jesus. Those who sleep in Jesus. Who knew that Jesus paid the price for our sins. And he rose. And he's at the right hand of God right now. Verse 15. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who have fallen asleep. We know that the dead in Christ will rise first in the clouds and will be there. And then those who are alive in a twinkling of an eye will be changed from flesh to spirit. I mentioned this to a man one time. I said, you know, you will probably be able to see your own body drop to the ground as you are changed from flesh to spirit if you are alive at the return of Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. And one man asked me, well, you know, how, you know, the earth is round, and how's everybody going to know at the same time? Oh, the power of God is limitless. Will descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. That doesn't mean the heaven that is in the heavens where God the Father is. No, we're talking about in the air, like up around the clouds, in that area. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. And then he says, verse 18, he says, therefore, comfort one another with these words. We have hope. We can be comforted knowing that all of us are going to die. All of us are going to have to shed this flesh. Because for us to be able to be in God's family and live forever, we have to be in the same body that they are, Jesus Christ and God the Father are, which is spirit. To make that change, no more hurts, no more diseases, no more cancer, no more heart attacks, no more. Jesus Christ is going to destroy death. And we have the hope, and we need to rejoice in that. And just because someone of our family goes ahead of us, God made that choice, and we can depend and trust in him that he did the right thing. Paul was a faithful follower of Christ, just as we are to be as well too. So any sacrifice that we are called on to make in the future as we go forward will pale in comparison to the greatness of the reward that God has in store for us. That was in Romans 8:18. You can just jot it down, of course. Our belief in this coming kingdom is in itself an act of faith. For us to believe that God's kingdom is coming is an act of faith. But we receive that gift of faith through the power of God's Holy Spirit in us. It's going to happen. We do that because we're still physical. It's how we sometimes think, well, you know, I can see things. I can touch things. These are talking about physical things. But the kingdom of God, God tells us it will be a reality. It will happen. Nothing is going to prevent it. For us to inherit the future with so much greatness and glory, it calls us to live by faith. That total trust, unswerving faith that we must have. We have to be right down the line in trusting God, having that faith. A life of faith may require at times for us to step into some very uncomfortable situations, especially like with our families. Our personal safety could be threatened. But we must stay focused on the kingdom of God. Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we don't see. It's not being able to see or to touch, but we have that hope and trust in our Creator that it will happen. Again, our faith will be tested. And we know that like the Apostle Paul, when he was out there traveling as a missionary and was speaking God's truth, he was threatened, he was stoned, he was put in jail, he was starved, he was shipwrecked. All these things happened, but he stayed focused. His faith, knowing that Jesus Christ and God the Father were totally in charge. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. So our Bible study and the lessons that we learn in Sabbath services are highly important for us to grow in faith. So in closing, God has called us out of the billions of people that I mentioned earlier to have the opportunity to be in His family and have everlasting life. What a payoff, everlasting life, that you won't hurt, no pain. And He has given us examples of those who have been faithful and have the instructions written in the Bible that we are being taught right now out of, on how to live our lives for us to be accepted into the family of God. We don't want to be fake in our faith and our trust in God. We must depend, and we will be tested and tried. God wants to know what's in our heart, how much faith is in there that we actually believe. For us to claim the gift of eternal life, we must be active and live by every word of God. That's full trust. That's full faith. Be true and faithful followers. That's what God expects out of us. True and faithful followers. Not halfway, not wishy-washy, but true followers of Christ. That's what we need to be. Good to see everybody.